Jude, book of Jude. It was with intent that I chose that hymn before preaching on our text this morning, because this morning we want to look at the heart of Jude's exhortation, which is that he exhorts us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And for those of you who may have a little knowledge of church history, I'm sure you're well acquainted with the discussions and debate that George Whitefield had with Charles Wesley and John Wesley with their Arminian views. And I look many times to the spirit of George Whitefield in contending with his brother over his brother in Christ, whether you want to believe that or not, and some will go so far as to say he was not, but we can discuss that later if you wish. But the spirit in which George Whitefield contended for the faith, I believe, is one that is exemplary and could be and should be an example for us all. I want to read the first paragraph of his letter to John and Charles Wesley before he even began to tell him that his teaching was erroneous. Listen to these beginning words of George Whitefield. Reverend and dear, very dear brother, God only knows what unspeakable sorrow of heart I have felt on your account since I left England last. Whether it be my infirmity or not, I frankly confess that Jonah could not go with more reluctance against Nineveh than I now take pen in hand to write against you. Was nature to speak, I had rather die than do it. And yet if I am faithful to God and to my own and other souls, I must not stand neutral any longer. I am very apprehensive that our common adversaries will rejoice to see us differing among ourselves. But what can I say? The children of God are in danger of falling into error. Nay, numbers have been misled, whom God has been pleased to work upon by my ministry, and a greater number are still calling aloud upon me to show also my opinion. I must then show that I know no man after the flesh, and that I have no respect of persons any further than is consistent with my duty to my Lord and Master Jesus Christ. I fear I have been sinfully silent too long. And if you'd like to continue reading that letter, it's on internet. If you'd like to find it, I encourage you to do so. It has much to do with Jude's exhortation. I exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This is, of all matters, a most serious subject, and yet one which we as believers tend to often have an imbalance of. Contention, or a contentious spirit, is in our nature. When we know or believe something to be true, sometimes, if not many times, we put our own self in front of that just simply that we could be right, to prove that we're correct. Jude would have us to earnestly contend for the faith, but not in a sinful manner. Not in a manner which is displeasing to God, or one that overshadows the truth with our corrupt opinions and convictions. He'd want us to contend for the faith in a way and in a manner which first and foremost honors and glorifies God, seeks the well-being and goodness of others, and doesn't deny the truth. And beloved, sometimes that balance is very hard for us to maintain. Especially when we're dealing with those whom we love, family members or friends, or maybe even brothers and sisters who are in error. It's a very sensitive subject, and like George Whitefield said in that paragraph, it's one which we should cautiously and not blindly enter into, but one that we should cautiously and very meekly and humbly submit ourselves to. It's hard for us to be courageous and meek at the same time. our natures so often interrupts that divine balance. And we need to be careful about that. So I begin this morning's sermon with that small exhortation that to contend for the faith earnestly requires a lot of grace and much of the Spirit of God working in us and through us, and should never be rushed into without much prayer and meditation. I believe this exhortation found in these verses are of the utmost importance and relevance for us as believers today, for I fear that this divine exhortation of Jude has gone unheeded by many, ignored by some, and faithfully exercised by very few. God's complaint through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 59 is very true to Jude's exhortation when he said that judgment, that's discernment between truth and error, that judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street and equity, that's integrity and uprightness, and inequity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. That is to be, he's considered a madman. And the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment. Isaiah 59 verses 14 and 15. That man or those men or women who depart from evil, make themselves a prey, they're accounted as a madman. It is much in the light of Jude's exhortation that we hear this in Isaiah's commandment or God's complaint through the prophet Isaiah. Jude, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not many times, not multitude of times. It was delivered once. It doesn't need to be altered or changed. It's been delivered once unto the saints of God, delivered by God. No sense in changing it or corrupting it. Jude said it's been delivered once. And it's been delivered by God. It's been given to us by God. Why? For us to protect and uphold it is what Paul says concerning the church. Sadly, this divine exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith has been replaced by, I believe, a sinful spirit of tolerance and passiveness against such ungodly men, allowing our adversaries to infiltrate and sow false teaching amongst many brethren. You know, this exhortation is more needed today than in the days of Jude. In the days of Jude, they didn't have CyberNet, Facebook, Twitter, TV. There's so much that enters into our private homes, so many avenues for the false teachers and doctrines of devils and false prophets and false teachers and all those to sneak into the privacy of our home and infiltrate our homes with false teaching and false doctrine. And many Christians are naive to that. They fall for it. The Kenneth Copelands and the Benny Hinns and all these others that creep into the home spreading false doctrine. It's hard for the preacher to educate God's people with all these facets of intervention that enters into their home, that infiltrate and disturb and confuse many believers. So this exhortation is more needed today than ever. It's hard to fight against all those TV evangelists and all those Facebook quotes and Twitters and so many avenues. Back in them days, they didn't have all that. But now Satan uses all of that, so we've got to be utmost careful on these things. We need to be careful that we're not being too tolerant and too passive against such ungodly men. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 13, He said, while men slept, listen to the wording, while men slept, that means the laborers, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you see where their attention is directed? It's towards the wheat. It's towards the flock. So both our Lord and Paul is exhorting those who are called to be overseers, and I'll quote the verse in a minute in Acts chapter 20, to watch over them, to feed them, instruct them. Why? Because their attention is focused on the flock, on the wheat, on the simple-hearted, on those that are unstable in the Word. We need to be careful. If you profess to know something about Christ, you need to beware, cautious, and careful over your brothers and sisters, and watch over them lovingly, caringly, lest they fall into some kind of deception and error. But especially the preachers. For Paul said this. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," speaking to the elders at Ephesus, "and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." That's someone who cares with oversight. Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's by the feeding of the church of God that God's appointed overseers equip and furnish God's people to guard and defend themselves against such ungodly men and grievous wolves. The preacher's job is to equip the flock by feeding them the Word of God, that you can guard and defend yourselves against such ungodly men, because that is what they're seeking to attack. I'm not saying they don't attack the overseers or preachers or bishops, whatever you want to call them. Believe me, the temptations are strong and heavy. But the exhortation here is, Paul, is God made pastors and overseers given the responsibility to feed the flock of God. Why? So that they be able to defend and guard themselves against wolves, that they may know what is truth and what is wrong, that they might be instructed in the biblical truths, that your confidence and faith might lie in God's Word and not in some man's opinion. I believe the church has greatly failed in that. Spiritual ignorance or scriptural ignorance is the great sin of this generation. My people perish for lack of knowledge, Hosea said. Christians don't know their scripture enough. They're not instructed. The pulpit's not doing their job. They're not holding up to their responsibility. They're not instructing the believers in the ways of the Word of God. They're not teaching them the doctrines of our holy Christian faith. And therefore, they're unequipped to face all these false teachers. They don't know. They look at them and they're naive. They're passive about it. Well, he says he's a Christian. He must be okay. Look, he has a whole stadium full of followers. He must be a man of God. They don't take time to look at the teaching. They don't take time to examine. They don't try the spirits. You know that verse in 1 John when he said, "Try the spirits"? It doesn't mean what a lot of people think it means. It doesn't mean you go out and you go, "Well, let me try this spirit. This feels good to me. That spirit feels good to me." That's not what he's talking about. Look at the context. He's talking about try their doctrine. What are they preaching? What are they teaching? I'm telling you this, we live in a dangerous age today. It burdens and grieves my heart to see so many men of God that I know hold sound doctrine, sharing platforms and pulpits with other men who do not hold the Christian faith. And I mean essential doctrines, and yet they share the platform so they can have a big, huge auditorium full of people. The church of God has always been distinct in their beliefs. They've always been clear in what they believe in. They've never compromised. They've never tolerated false doctrine, even in the smallest matters. Yes, there are small things that we can disagree on, whether you're going to have wine or grape juice, or whether you're going to have closed communion, open communion. I believe those are things that you can discuss and you can come to an agreement or agree to disagree, and it's not that valuable to me, maybe to you. If not, you'll have to deal with that. But there are essential doctrines that you and I must contend for and never compromise. And Jude said, these ungodly men are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They're telling people that they can believe in the grace of God and live the way they want to. It doesn't matter how they live. They can live in sin. They can live in the lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter. God's grace covers them. There's a false gospel going around today, and it's always been around, but it's even more today, that's telling people that you don't have to repent. God doesn't require you to repent. Going about saying Christ didn't demand every man to repent. Just believe in him. Repentance doesn't even come in the conversation. Is that important for our Christian faith? Of course it is. Christ said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Well, that's only in the King James. That's good enough for me. I don't know what translation you got, but that's what it says. Then we have Christians out there who are professing to contend for the faith, but they're not contending, they're contentious. They're being aggressive. They're not contending for the faith. That's why in our bulletin, when it talks about our church, it says, we contend for the faith without being contentious. When you get into a spirit of being contentious, the debate's over with. You might as well give it up because you've lost what you're trying for. You've lost the importance of what you're trying to achieve. You've lost your goal. You lost your mark. We don't know how to contend as we ought. It's by feeding the church of God that God's people are to be equipped to defend and guard against false teachers. May the preachers, may the pulpit get back to instructing and teaching the whole counsel of God so that Christians might be equipped to defend and guard themselves against false teachers, that they might notice grievous wolves and ungodly men. They might tell them by their fruits and not be so naive, passive, and tolerant towards everything that claims to be a Christian. But let the scriptures show light upon anybody's belief in what they believe in. Therefore, Jude's exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith is addressed to all true believers who have come to know and understand the preciousness of this faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For how shall one earnestly contend for something they know little or nothing about? I don't think we live in a day and age where we're in danger of overtly contending for the faith. I believe we live in a day and age where people don't contend for the faith because they don't cherish it. They don't know it well enough. They haven't seen it in its beauty, in its entirety. They haven't seen Christ. Oh, when you see Christ, then that's basically what he's talking about. The faith is not only just the gospel, but it's everything that has to do with our Christian life, which is in Christ. When Christ becomes the most lovely thing in your sight, when Christ and his truth is that which possesses your entire heart, your soul, and your mind, then you're going to contend for it. You won't contend for something that you don't care about. There's a lot of Christians out there contending for things they have no idea what they're contending for. It's how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, I'm not running blindly. I'm not beating the air. It's like shadow boxing. I see a lot of Christians shadow boxing. Many believers are running their spiritual life with uncertainty, not knowing why or how they run the race. Talked to an individual last week that's suffering a lot of problems in work. They go to church, but their knowledge of Scripture is very limited, and I'm trying to encourage her. You need to get in the Scriptures. They're looking for signs and wonders outside. They're looking for some kind of sign from God that things are going to be okay. And I keep telling them, you've got to look into Scripture. You've got to find it in Scripture. You've got to know what God says. They're running blindly. They don't know where they're going or what they're up to. They couldn't quote Scripture. Well, how do you know things will work out good for you? What are you using for that? And I said, you're looking for peace. Give me a verse in the Scripture that says something about how we can obtain peace. Nothing. And I felt sorry for her. And I said, let's start with Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What a wonderful verse to memorize. What a wonderful verse to pray over. You want peace? Let your mind stay on Christ, on God, as perfect peace. Thou wilt perfect that which concerneth me. Whatever lacking in me, God, you'll perfect it. You'll make it right. This is how we need to instruct one another as believers. Bring them back to Scripture. Show them what Scripture says so that we can take the sword of the Spirit and we can ward off those false teachers and false apostles and all these false teachings that's going on. And guard us from them. Others seem to be always fighting, yet in reality are only beating the air. Man, I know a lot of Christians like that. And you know what? I've been guilty of the same thing. I've been saved some 40 years. Just like many of you, if you've been through so many debates and contentions with others about certain doctrines, I can't number how many I've had. And there's some I've walked away defeated and humbled and wronged. Maybe I did it too hard, or maybe I was too soft, or maybe I didn't have a knowledge of Scripture. But I'm telling you, every time we come out of those things, it should drive us to be better next time. I used the example before, but I had a brother in Germany who was barely maybe 2 months old in the Lord. He read Scripture diligently. He was down in streets of Heilbronn, Germany, passing out tracts and preaching on the street. And there's always a Jehovah Witness around it. He said, I'm going to go over here and tackle this guy. I said, you better be careful. I said, they're well educated before they send them out here. I said, you got to be careful. No, I'm going to kid him. He went down there, and I'm telling that Jehovah Witness just tore him apart. He come back so humbled. So humbled, because that Jehovah Witness just took his Bible and just tore everything he said down. You know what he told me? He wasn't defeated to the point he didn't want to get back up. You know what he told me? He said, I'm going to go home, and he said, I'm going to study, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to get these things down right, because that is never going to happen to me again, because I love Christ too much. It's not going to happen. So he took that home. He took that defeat home. He strengthened himself. And you know what? Within 2 or 3 years, there was nobody else I'd rather talk to a Jehovah Witness than that guy, because he knew exactly what they were going to ask. He went back and studied. He prepared himself. He equipped himself. Not that he can win the fight. He had a burden for them to know the truth. That's the goal. If all you and I is wanting to do is win the argument, we're out of spirits already. We need to just contend for the faith. In other words, we need to uphold it. We not only want to contend it from being distorted or corrupt, we want people to come to know it. And I've run into so many Christians, they don't care if you come to know it. I just want you to know I'm right and you're wrong. No. If you cherish it, if you love it, then when somebody else is of an opposite opinion, you want to contend it from being distorted, yes, but you want them to come to understand why you cherish it the way you do. Why you love it the way you do, that they might see that. That they might understand that. If you believe you have the truth, you want them to grasp it. You don't want to just be able to say, I won the argument. We see that spirit in Christ, in the Apostle Paul. He says, I tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross. He said, weeping, the same Jerusalem that would crucify Christ and turn their backs on him. The Lord stood on the hillside and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have taken you as a mother hen under my wings, but you would not. You contend for the faith to keep it, to uphold it, but also that those who oppose it might come to understand and embrace it. Not simply merely to win the argument. We contend for the faith earnestly because we have come to know and love and understand the excellency of such faith once delivered unto the saints. If you understand the faith that Jude's talking about, and it has grasped you, it has embraced you, it has filled your heart, and you know exactly what he's talking about, it's something you love and cherish, you're not going to contend for something that you don't care about. Some people, Spurgeon was accused of this as well, and he didn't deny it, but you know, some preachers, Christians as well, but I'm talking about preachers or overseers, sometimes they get a little bit too passionate about what they believe in. And Spurgeon was accused of that as well. But if you understand the weight of responsibility of being put as an overseer to instruct God's people, maybe you'll understand why pastors sometimes are so passionate. And the heart and spirit of what George Whitefield expressed in that first paragraph is the way that I wish every true believer would enter into a conversation or when they contend for the faith, the same humility and meekness as George Whitefield, that I'd rather die. Jonah had it easier going to Nineveh than I do. Because that spirit of arrogance and self-confidence doesn't belong with contending for the faith. It doesn't belong. though we're courageous, we stand fast in what we believe in. They need to understand that we're there not only to defend the truth, but we're there because we want you to know the truth. Because when somebody sees that you care about them, somebody sees that you care about the truth entering into them, they're a lot more receptive to what you're saying. What benefit do we have if we win the argument and the individual walks away having the same opinion he had before? Sometimes we just think the plain black and white truth, that's all we need. Bam! That's not it. I like what Proverbs says. It's easy to get knowledge, but you know where wisdom comes to use that knowledge? Wisdom comes from God. I can memorize all 66 books, and I could tell you exactly where each paragraph and wherever each point is. But it's God that's got to give me the wisdom to use that correctly, because you can use the sword of God to injure and offend people and not help them. You got to be able to have the wisdom God's give you to implement that, to give that. That's why Paul told Timothy that we should be, as preachers, he should rightly dividing the word of God. That's not dispensationalism. Rightly dividing is like a doctor giving out the right proportion of medicine for that situation. You got to learn how to use the word of God for your particular situation and for that particular discussion, that particular thing that you're contending for. And that comes with prayer and grace. And you know what? That comes with failing. Because we don't always get it right. You know, some of the biggest, greatest heartaches I've had as a believer is not so much talking to sinners on the street and not being able at sometimes to get them, even though that grieves my heart, is when I have a debate or conversation with a brother and sister and we walk away from that bad-spirited. I can't sleep. I'm always self-examining myself. I'm always looking at myself again. Why? Because that burns me the most. You know what? As a preacher, I've had a lot of, in 35 years, I've had a lot of people who are not saved accuse me of things. You know, I'm preaching them, you know, it's not the truth. Bible's a lie. God's a lie. That doesn't bother me much. But you know what keeps me up at night as a pastor? You know what puts a knot in my belly as a pastor that doesn't go away? Is when I see God's people in contention like that. It bothers me. Because of all things, we should understand the spirit of what Jude is saying. So that you and I can sit down and encourage and uplift one another in the truths of God. To be able to bolster one's faith. Maybe to learn something ourselves. Always willing, always ready to know and understand and believe and admit that I might not know all things. I don't know about you. I've been saved 40 years and I still struggle with that. You know why? I got something in me called self and I hate him. I don't like him. Sometimes he raises his face up and he humiliates me when he does. Why do those things happen? Those are all lessons to teach us how to properly contend for the faith. Amen? To do it in a manner that not only upholds the truth and defends it, but with an inward desire that those whom we're talking to that's opposing us, that you might come to know what I'm telling you. And that you might embrace it. That's why I'm against these open public debates. I despise them. I'm with Lloyd-Jones on that one. Christ is not a subject to be debated. He's not a debate subject. It's fact. It's factual. And then you hear all these theologians come in. Well, it's a good thing. You go ahead and help yourself. I'm not going to stand there and watch somebody openly debate as though it's politics about the things of Christ. He'll stand up and give his argument on Mormonism. He'll stand up and give his on Christianity. Oh, but that's good for the church. No, it's not. You say, preacher, you're too old-fashioned. Yes, I am. I'm too old-fashioned. And you know what? You know what? Our old-fashioned preachers are really getting to be the minority. We're we're losing preachers like that. We're getting these new theologians that, I don't know, they make themselves God in many ways. People follow them as though they were the Messiah. I don't care who you are. Teach people to follow the book and not your convictions and who you are. And I know it's not their fault. Sometimes people put other people on a pedestal they don't put themselves on. I understand that. Well, then maybe you ought to change the way you're telling the truth. Maybe you ought to change the way you're discussing things. Might be a little bit different. I'm telling you, the church is changing. It's not in a good way. Amen. And I know this is a personal plea of my own, and not all agree with me, but that's okay. I'm not going to pay $500 to go listen to somebody preach. Ain't going to happen. You make enough money, you can have it for free. Open the doors up and let everybody come in. I'm telling you, we're going the wrong way. We need to get back to the basics. Remove not the landmark. Get back to the basic. Instruct God people in the Word of God. Equip them to defend and guard against these false teachers and false preachers and all these other things. Earnestly. He says to earnestly, let me hurry. He says earnestly. That's important because the Holy Spirit purposely put that word in there. Not just content, earnestly. Listen to earnestly. Means with sincere and intense conviction. Follow me. To earnestly contend, earnestly means sincere and intense conviction. That's what we need a lot in Christians. Zealously. Importunately. You know what importunately means? It means constantly being importunate, constantly going. Keep going. Eagerly. It's with passion. One will not earnestly contend for the faith which he does not love, cherish, or hold in high esteem. And he that loveth little, or as he that loveth little, that is forgiven little. Remember what the Lord said? He that loveth little is forgiven little. I believe too, he that cherish not, or highly esteems with intense conviction the faith once delivered unto the saints, he'll not desire to contend for it. He has no desire for it. So Jude said, earnestly contend for it. Passionately, with conviction, with heart. Give you a few examples, and I need to hurry. In Acts chapter 17, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred, that's moved, agitated, put in action. Watch this. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That's earnest. He's in Athens. He sees all this idolatry. Paul couldn't stay. His spirit was stirred. Paul began preaching. George Whitfield had a little bit of that in excess, I think. Back then, they preached hard against boxing. And a lot of people watch boxing today. George Whitfield despised it, thought it was sinful, of the devil. So while he's riding through one town one time, they're having a boxing match out in the field. George Whitfield gets off his horse, runs into the boxing ring with all these drunkards and everybody else, gets in the middle of the ring and starts telling them to stop this devilish work, and his assistant had to drag him out of the ring because they were going to kill him. A little excessive, but it's earnestly contend for the faith. You know, when people see that we as Christians are earnest about our faith, our actions speak louder than words. You follow me? When they see how we love Christ, how we read the Word of God, how we live our lives on a daily conviction of Scripture, and how we're walking and carrying on in our daily lives, how we show them our devotion to Christ, our devotion to Sunday when we come to worship God, those things show them that we're earnest about our faith, earnest about our love for Christ. You're not going to contend for something that you earnestly don't believe in. Remember Christ himself, he drove out the changers' money. Remember from the temple, for the zeal of God's house had eaten him up. He went in there and seen him selling money in the temple. And it said, the zeal of God's house, the disciples remembered what the psalmist said. The zeal of thine house has eaten him up. Christ went in there and got a rod and started running people out. Can you imagine that moment? Christ running people out of the temple, knocking over the money changers. People were going, whoa, where's this meek and loving, all love and mercy, grace, Christ? He's turning over tables. He's charged. The zeal of his house has eaten him up. Christ had earnestness. David cried, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, loathed, abhorred, condemned. I beheld the transgressors, was grieved. Why? Because they kept not thy word. So when we see the world not keeping the word of God, it grieves us. It intensifies that earnestness. Does that? Beloved, our contending for the faith must be accompanied with a genuine love, passion, and conviction for its truth. While we look on those who would distort, corrupt, and destroy such divine truth with pity, compassion, and long-suffering, that's a divine balance. It's hard for us to keep sometimes. I fear this divine balance required for our earnestly contending for the faith has been lost amongst many who have compromised God's truth in order to gain sinful man's favor or contend merely to be contentious. Listen to me as I bring this to a close. Contend we must for the faith. But God give us grace to do it in a manner and a fashion and a spirit that's glorifying to God and honoring to His truth. Some Christians today are getting so frustrated with this world, they're getting antagonistic. Media is portraying them as some rioting people on a street. That's not how we win the truth. We don't bring ourselves down to the level of the world when they want to get what they want. We've got to be able to do it in a way that honors and glorifies God while upholding the truth and desiring that those who are opposing it will come to know and acknowledge it. That's a divine balance that we often lose. You remember John and James, and I'll close with this illustration. Remember John and James? Their nicknames in the Gospels, you know what they were? Sons of Thunder was their nickname. You know why? Somebody wasn't following them, and they said, should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah and just demolish them? Just destroy them? Let us do that, Christ. Christ turned around and rebuked and says, you know not what spirit you are. See, he didn't rebuke them for what they wanted to do. He rebuked them for the spirit they had. You're in the wrong spirit. You don't know what you're doing. You know what John's name was later? John the Beloved. You know who wrote the book of love? John. 1 John. You know what John's last exhortation was when two men took him by the arms and helped him stand up in the pulpit on his dying day before he died? When he's seen all the churches apostatize, you know what his dying exhortation was? You know what it was? Brethren, let us love one another. That was his dying exhortation. You think maybe John in his old age learned his lesson? My wife accuses me of being soft in my old age, and she's probably right. But maybe it's just not being soft. Maybe it's just after so many failures, finding the right place. Let us earnestly contend for the faith. Her timing is impeccable. That's perfect. We're good. Ain't nothing like a baby's cry. Beloved, the heart of the message in Jude's exhortation is contend for the faith, yes, but do it earnestly. And do it in a manner that upholds the truth, glorifies God, okay, and seeks the benefit of those who oppose us. Maintain that balance, and we will win many of those discussions and arguments and contentions that we have with others. If we don't gain nothing. Amen? May God give us grace to live in the spirit of Jude's exhortation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, how it challenges us, how it encourages us. Lord, I pray that God, you'd help us now, Father, to live in the light of this. May we, by your grace, Father, love, will grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give us the courage, the strength, the meekness, humility, love, strength, faith, to contend earnestly for the faith as we see these ungodly men bringing in such ungodly doctrines. Father, help us in these latter days, we pray. Give us strength and courage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.